You would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Today is part 6 in our series, Continuing in Christ. As we're entering into this next chapter in our church's history, we have been walking through the beginning of Jesus' ministry and desiring and striving to follow his example for how we continue with our church and our church family in this change of leadership. Last week we saw Jesus calling the disciples in Matthew chapter 4 verses 18 through 22, and Jesus started building a servant leadership team. And if you were not here at the end of that message, I also announced that, Lord willing, next Sunday we will install Casey Swanson as a new deacon. And so we gave the church a couple of weeks to pray about that and give their feedback. And so, Lord willing, next week we will install Casey and also have a communion service. And our communion services are always a blessing. So keep that in mind. We hope all of you will be able to be here. This morning, as we close this series, we are going to see how Jesus set the example of fulfilling the Great Commission. And so when Jesus began his ministry, God sent him to be baptized, and then he went into the desert, and then he comes out of the desert, begins to call his disciples, and then he begins to preach the gospel and fulfill the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 4, we will begin reading in verse 19, and then we'll skip to verse 23. Jesus is calling Peter and Andrew, James and John, and in verse 19 he said, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed Jesus from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." As we reach the end of this series, and we end on learning and being... Greg Williams, good to see you back there. Greg had knee replacement surgery, or hip replacement surgery. And so Greg has been out for many weeks, but it is good to have Greg. Would you give him a hand? It's so great to have Greg this morning. And I didn't want to forget to mention him because I heard that he may be here this morning. Would you all stand? I would like for us, as we have just read the scripture, to stand together as a church family and pray a prayer together. And so if you would, set your Bible down for a moment. And I would like for all of us as the body of Christ to do what we did last week with the men. And if you would be willing to just open your hands and close your eyes and pray this prayer just as a prayer of unity, as a prayer of a desire that God would speak to our hearts through this message and that his will would be done in his church. This is not our church. This is God's church. We're the bride of Christ. And so if you would, repeat this prayer with me together. Heavenly Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. For your name's sake, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 19, Matthew 4. We just read where Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." When Jesus had called the disciples from fishing for fish, he called them to start fishing for men. And when Jesus saves you. When Jesus calls you to be his disciple, he will also call you to be a fisher of men. So if you're following along on your bulletin notes, you will see first, no matter our service, no matter what God has gifted you to do, no matter what you have talents to do for God, no matter our service, our aim is the same, and that is souls. Souls. And I want to ask you this morning, is the driving passion of your life to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus, but not just ending there, you're a disciple who makes disciples? Or is our life song, is my life song, as Casting Crowns sings, much more dominated by self and stuff? Again, it doesn't matter what God has called you to do. Some of you work at Ariel Corporation. Some of you work at Wendy's or McDonald's flipping burgers. Some of you work at the YMCA. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. If you are a follower of Christ, God has called you to be a fisher of men. Jesus wants you to go fishing. In fact, last week we were in John chapter 21, seeing how God totally changed Peter's life. And if you look, let's go to John for a few moments. We're going to touch on John a couple of times this morning, because we have been seeing how Jesus is training the disciples to carry on his work after he dies on the cross, is resurrected, and ascends back to heaven, and leaves the work of the church with the disciples. And as he has left the work of the church to us until he returns. And so last week we saw how Peter denied Christ, and then yet Christ brought him back and the disciples into fellowship. But then after Jesus died on the cross, there's a moment there, and there's a time there where the disciples, being that Jesus had died on the cross and there was so much commotion with all of the disciples and heartache and heartbreak, Peter and some of the disciples returned to fishing. So we find in John chapter 21, verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said to the disciples, I am going fishing. Fishing for fish, that is. Jesus had already called him to be a fisher of men, a fisher for souls. But now Peter is back fishing for fish. And the disciples said, well, we're going to go with you too. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then said Jesus to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. God in his sovereignty did not allow Peter and the other disciples to catch any fish because he wanted to remind them that he had moved them from fishing for fish to fishing for men. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Just think about that. That there was a multitude of fish right at the on the other width. Just the width of the boat. There was such a mass amount of fish that the Bible says they could not even hardly pull the net in. And in another gospel it says the net began to break. And Jesus gives them this beautiful picture. He says, when I call you to do something, obey me. And when you begin, by the way, Tyler, this has got to be reaching you this morning. I may not reach Tyler, but he's a big fisherman. So I know this has just got to be churning. So if none of you get the message, I'm glad Tyler's here today. But the Bible says that they were fishing on the wrong side of the boat. And some of you, years ago, Jesus reached down in his grace and he saved you and he said, I've called you now No matter what your occupation is, no matter what your talents are, you are coupled to also become a missionary, an evangelizer, to go out and fish for souls and bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the saving power of the gospel of God and the word of God. You have a mandate on your life to go fishing. As we just read in Matthew 4, Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And may I say this morning to the church at Chapel Hill, if God has saved you, he is going to make you. He's going to mold you, and he will continue to press you and move you and convict you and encourage you and sway you to be a fisher for souls and to fulfill the Great Commission. However, church statistics tell us that most Christ followers, most Christians are like the disciples in John chapter 21. They're catching nothing. Most Christ followers do not share their faith with others. If you see that statement from Charles Spurgeon on your bulletin notes, he said, I highly doubt that you've tasted of the honey of the gospel if you can really keep it all to yourself. And it is true, but studies tell us that most Christians catch nothing. They aren't fishing for souls. And whether it's, as we saw Jesus' example in regards to our time, our money, or our relationships, we are casting our lives on the wrong side of the boat. And we are catching lots of temporary, and we are catching nothing eternal. Jim Elliot, I talked about Amy Carmichael last week, a missionary left her home at 28, went to India, saved orphans and homeless children out of the sex trade, and she stayed there for 66 years and died, never came home again. She stayed over there and took care of those children as a faithful missionary. Incredible story. But another young missionary named Jim Elliot, at age 28, with four other missionaries, died as a martyred missionary in Ecuador. These five men were thrust through with spears by the Aka Indians. And Jim Elliot had a burning passion to fish for souls, to be a fisher of men. And we have so much of his writings. I think some of the most convicting words that he wrote were these. He said, it makes me boil when I think of the power we profess and the utter impotency of our action. Believers who know 1/10 as much as we do are doing 100 times more for God with his blessing and our criticism. Oh, if I could write it, preach it, say it, paint it, anything at all, if only God's power would become known among us. We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with. But we are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death. In this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places, meekness must be had for contact with men. But brass, outspoken boldness is required to take part in the comradeship of the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. There are churches all across the United States this morning who are sitting in comfortable churches like we are. If they're in a cold climate, they sit warmly, padded chairs like we do. And they come in and they see their church family and they see their friends And they're able to send their children to a nice, safe place where their children can learn about Jesus. And week after week, month after year after year, decade after decade, we hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And we sit on it. And we sit on it. And we are harmless to the world. And the devil, he doesn't fight us too much. Because we are impotent. We are powerless. When we stop casting the net for souls. Now, some of you have. You got saved and you got excited and you thought, I want to win my friends. But this is the experience of many fishermen, not Tyler. They go out there with a net, but many of you nowadays is more modern with a fishing pole. So you go out there, you have big expectations, high hopes. You're in the boat. You see little ripples in the water. Your hair is standing on edge. And then there's a little tension on the line. And ooh, and you're getting all excited. And there's tension. And then all of a sudden, oh, the tension releases. And you bring that thing in. And there is the hook. Naked, dangling in there, in defeat. You cast that baby out. Oh, all right, I'll try one more time. You cast it out again. You put a new worm on there. You're bringing it in. You get a little tension. Let's go. You bring it in. Naked hook, there it is. And you're discouraged, and you decide to quit fishing and go home. Ah, fish weren't biting today. And you pretty much, there's a lot of people that have gone fishing one time and it wasn't what they expected. They never fish again. If you're going to catch fish, the Bible says that you have to cast the net again and again and again. And depending on where you fish in the watering hole you fish in, you may have to fish there for years before you really start. Before the fish start to grow up and get an understanding and take the bait. I wonder this morning, are we fishing for souls? Secondly, fulfilling the Great Commission. If we're going to be fishers of men, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, it requires our love, our labor, and risk. Look at verse 23 in Matthew 4. It says, Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing the sick. The first step, you say, I want to be a fisher of men. The first step in reaching others for Christ is you have to go to them. Fish aren't just going to flop and show up on your doorstep. If you're going to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. Most lost souls are not going to show up here. We go fishing. We get out of this place of comfort and we go find the fish. And the reason that we go and the reason that Jesus went is because God loves souls and he causes us to love souls. We used to sing a song in this church. We still sing it occasionally and it says this, Lord, is a prayer, a Great Commission prayer. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I always do my part to win that soul for thee. You know the reason that we really don't keep fishing is because we lose our love. We lose our passion for souls because we start casting our net again, on the wrong side of the boat of self and stuff and so many other things that we allow to distract us from our calling. John 3:16 says, "For God so," fill in the blank, "loved the world that he sent," that he gave. He said, "Jesus, go," and Jesus went and began to preach the gospel. And you don't really love people. You say, "Well, I love people." Okay, when was the last time you begin to develop a relationship with someone, building a bridge, opening up the lines of communication, but then at some point, the conversation must turn. The conversation must go to the gospel. And you have enough love for this person to tell them that if they don't repent of their sins and believe on the name of Jesus and confess him as their Lord, that the Bible says one day they will die and they will spend eternity in hell forever separated from God. That's true love. That's tough love. Going to a sinner who thinks they're living a good, holy life and telling them, no, the Bible says you have a wicked heart, and if you don't come to Christ, you will be forever separated from God. You say, I love people, I just do it my own way. If you're going to love people the right way, you're going to love them like Jesus, and you are going to, sooner than later, give them the gospel of God. Here's a good test of your love. You say, I love lost souls. Okay, here's a good test. When was the last time you shed one tear over a family member, a friend, a coworker, a boss? When was the last time you cried? You were so brokenhearted for their soul that you were brought to tears or maybe weeping. Or when was the last time, as we watched on the video a couple of weeks ago, you gave up a Big Mac and you fasted in order to long for the salvation of someone in your life? When's the last time? When's the last time you shed a tear over the reality that people all around you, in your family, at your work, on the ball field, are dying without Christ? Charles Spurgeon said, "Winners of souls." Proverbs, the Bible says, "He that wins souls is wise." But Charles Spurgeon said, "Winners of souls must first be weepers of souls." Winners of souls must be weepers for souls. And it's doubtful that you can really care for someone and long for someone to be saved who is caught in the throes of selfishness and sin and pornography and a life of drugs or maybe a good, happy life and well-rounded and well-educated. Those are even tougher to get saved oftentimes. And you're influencing these people. Not at all with the gospel. When was the last time you were broken for them because you were first broken over your own condition of being disobedient to the call of God on your life? Look at verse 24. It involves love, but it involves labor and risk also. Verse 24, Matthew 4 says, Jesus' fame went through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, people that were having seizures, and paralytics, people that couldn't move. And the Bible says that Jesus ran from them. Now, what says Jesus healed them? Jesus engaged them. And if you are going to reach sick people, lost souls who are dying and are heading for an eternity without God, you have to engage them. And it involves labor and risk. It's so easy, isn't it, to come into this place and sing about surrendering all and the love of God. If I had a quill, like, could drain the oceans dry with the ink, and if the sky were made of parchment, the scroll could not contain the whole of the love of one of the greatest hymns, words ever written. And we come in and we sing about the love of God, and then we put the pen back in the pew and walk out the door and never really share about God's love. But it involves labor and risk, the Great Commission does. And you have to get out of the comfort of your house and out of the comfort of this church house and go where they are. Jesus went, the Bible says, to all kinds of places that wasn't his hometown. You and I have to do the same. You say, well, but I am really busy. Okay? Some of you are just proud that you made it to church this morning, right? He's like, I did God a favor. I am here. Check it off the list, right? You say, I live a busy life. I'm not a lazy person. And if I do that, do you realize that if you start engaging people with the gospel, it's going to affect three areas of your life? It's going to affect your time, your schedule. Sometimes you're going to have to cut out some spending time with your best Christian friend because you need to go engage a lost person. It's going to affect your calendar, your schedule. It's going to affect your time, your money. When was the last time you took somebody out to eat or took them a meal with the love of Jesus in your heart to try to do something to win them for Jesus? It's going to affect your time. It's going to affect your money. It's going to affect your relationships. Of course it is. We are in spiritual warfare. Do you think you're going to start invading the devil's territory and getting out on the battlefield of life, and Jesus starts bringing people from darkness to light and they start hearing the gospel? You think the enemy's not going to fight you on that? Of course he is. It involves labor. It involves risk. When you engage someone for their eternal soul. And I want to thank our church family for many of you being willing to love and labor and take risks on some people. I asked Greg if I could share this morning, and he gave me permission. I didn't know he was going to be here, but I'm glad he is. I want to thank many in our church family who have had a heart for Greg. In fact, he's sitting back there with Dick and Carol Biggs. They have visited him after his surgery. They've been a friend to him over the years. Greg's been coming to our church for, I think, over a year or so. And he's heard Pastor Dan preach for many months, and now he's heard me preach for many months, and many times, Greg's heart has been tendered as he heard God's word, heard the gospel, and then he's had the surgery, so many of our people have been going to visit him, maybe write him a card, maybe drop off something he can eat. And so we've been doing our best to love Greg, and Greg has come to me at different times and said, we need to talk. God's working in my heart. I don't understand all of this stuff about being a Christian, but he said, I want to know more. And so being that Greg has not been able to be here the last couple of months, I started going and others started going to Greg's house. And we'd stop by and visit him. And so finally I said, Greg, I took a Bible with me and I said, Greg, you've been telling me for quite a while that you and I need to talk. And that day has come. So I opened the scripture and I began to walk through God's word. And I could see understanding start coming, and then his physical therapist showed up. Oh! So I took my little fishing pole and I went home. And I went back a couple of days later and I said, Greg, I'm coming back. And I took a Bible the next time, went in. Somebody else showed up, or somebody was already there. So I went back a third time, and I want to read to you a text that I sent to some of our church family a couple of Mondays ago. This is Monday, February 26, 2018. I wrote, hello, everyone. I wanted to share with you all that I just left Greg Williams' house. This was my third time I visited him, this time uninterrupted. I took much time to explain to Greg, using scripture, the most understandable terms of salvation, repentance, belief, trust, and confession that I possibly knew how. Greg has struggled with understanding and grasping salvation being a gift and not being able to earn it or work for it. But after some time today, it's like the light came on and Greg said, I got it. I then asked him if he wanted to pray a prayer of confession to outwardly express with his mouth that he was what was happening on the inside in his heart and mind. To repent of his sins, believe on the name of Jesus, and in faith trust in God's free gift of grace to save him. I was sitting beside Greg on his couch so I could show him scriptures, and when I asked him if he wanted to pray, he pulled back from me and said, well, I'd be a fool not to. He took my hand and he wept as he prayed. He paused many times in the prayer to think about what he was saying, then follow through with every word. I know that Greg's prayer was a confession, a first step, and it is a process of time, growth, and bearing fruit in your walk with Christ to reveal the proof of genuine salvation. But Greg really did seem to not just pray, but fully receive the grace, love, and salvation of Jesus. It was a glorious experience. As I was leaving, Greg said, I feel like 500 pounds has been lifted off of my shoulders. There's a lot more Gregs out there. Let's go get them. For as Greg would say, we'd be fools not to. Greg, we are glad you're here, and we want to welcome you, and we're glad you're a part of the family of God. Amen. And we won't reach any more Gregs if we're not willing to love and labor and risk. Thirdly, there will be no great move of repentance with the lost until there's revival with the found. Look at verse 25 of Matthew 4. It says, great multitudes followed Jesus. Great multitudes from all over the land were coming to find salvation in Jesus. So we see here in Matthew 4 that Jesus sets the example for his disciples in spreading the gospel to the whole world, fulfilling the Great Commission. And then remember last week when we talked about Peter in John 21 and how he had denied Christ three times, but then Christ brought him back onto the shore and they were having breakfast together. Well, in Acts, and then Peter stands up. We remember that. It was a great, exciting moment in the life of our church. And by the way, in many of the lives of our men, I have received so many calls and texts and response from you men. I am so grateful that God is helping men to stand up and be who God is calling you to be. So we saw Peter stand up after stumbling and falling and just being a mess for 3 years as he followed Jesus. Finally, Jesus brings him back, restores him, and the Bible says that they were in the upper room and Peter's the one that stood up. And then on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the Bible says that Peter's the one that stood up and he was the first pastor when Jesus established the church on earth. Incredible how God changed Peter's life. But when you look at, and he's preaching the Pentecost message, look at Acts chapter 2. Go to the book of Acts chapter 22, verses 40 and 41. We see Peter and the disciples, they're following Jesus. They've been in the upper room. They've received the power of the Holy Spirit. They're walking in the Spirit, and now they're out with love and labor and risk, engaging the lost souls and fishing for men. And Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and 41, I'll just give you the short version. It says, Peter preached to the multitude, be saved. And that day, about 3,000 souls were saved. 3,000. I want to ask you a question. How did Peter and the other disciples, the Bible says that they turned the world upside down for Christ. Them and the other disciples. Just a small band of believers. The Bible says they turned the world upside down for Christ. You and I are here today because Peter stood up and began to spread the gospel. And it went to the Jews and then it went to us, the Gentiles. And we've heard the gospel and we are now Christ followers. It's because God changed Peter's life. And James and John
And the Bible says that the multitudes, in verse 25 of Matthew 4, the Bible says that the multitudes followed Jesus. But then when we get to Acts 2, when Jesus has ascended to heaven, the Bible says that the multitudes started following Peter and the other disciples. And the Bible says thousands were saved by a man's ministry who previously was such a mess. Please hear me. The reason God did great works through Peter and the other disciples is because, if you remember from last week, Christ restored Peter. He restored him to ministry. When Jesus first called Peter in Matthew 4, he was a fisher of fish. And Christ said, now I make you a fisher of men, of souls. But again, as we start at the beginning of this message, I'm just trying to bring it full circle for you. In John 21, after Peter had denied Christ three times, remember what it says? Peter said, I'm going fishing for fish again. Peter kind of lost his way. He just reverted back to what he always knew, what he always did. But again, God did not allow Peter to catch any fish or have any satisfaction or success in that endeavor, because God needed to wake Peter up. And Peter needed restored and revived in order for God to change the world through the disciples. May I just say to you this morning, if God has saved you, and you at one time had a burning passion to not just know the gospel, but to spread it out and let others know the gospel, if you've kind of reverted back like Peter to kind of how you were before, and yeah, you take comfort in that you know Christ, but you're just kind of operating and living pre-Christian life just with a little bit of, you know, God on top. But there's really no life change. There's really no, you're not walking in the Spirit. Romans 8, I have hit this so many times because some of you are going to get it soon. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is the same power that dwells in you and I when we become a Christ follower. And if the Holy Spirit was able to raise Jesus from the dead, he still wants to raise lost souls from the dead. And he does it through you and I by filling us with himself. And then the overflow comes out and it gets on other people and they want what we have. But hear me. Revival is not for the lost. God never calls lost people to have revival. He calls lost people to repent. God calls the church, God calls Christ followers. We're the ones that need revival. We're the ones that are dormant. I believe it's Psalm 85 where the psalmist said, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? God had to wake Peter up. And some of you, you have lost the joy of your salvation because you've kept it all to yourself. And you're casting your net on the wrong side of the boat. And you're asleep. And God is saying, you got to start casting the net on the right side of the boat again. You've got to be revived, church. Shame on us that we come here every Sunday. We are seeing some new people. Somebody's doing something in here. I'm seeing people I've never seen before. It's fantastic. But listen, there's more out there. And like Jesus, we got to go and we got to get them. But we are playing the fool, as Greg said, because we have reverted back like Peter and just kind of the comfortable life, doing what we're used to, doing what we're good at. None of have you get saved and you're a great missionary? Are you kidding me? It takes labor. It takes risk. I don't need to re-preach my message. When Carrie and I got married in 2005, now I was on the chase. I was 25 when I got married. I was a virginite, and so one of my great concerns was that I was a BTR. That was my mission, one of my missions. Beat the rapture, right? Make sure that I got married before Jesus comes back. And my family, myself, I was starting to question, I don't know if this is going to happen. Praise Jesus, I met Carrie in the middle aisle a few years later, and we beat the rapture. But anyway, when we got married, you know, I'm supposed to keep chasing my wife. I'm supposed to keep wooing her. But, you know, after you chase them for a while and you get married and everything, you know, you kind of settle down a little bit. And I didn't want to do that, especially in my walk with Christ. And Carrie and I got married. We moved to Bradford, a couple hours away from here. We were pastoring my grandfather's small church. I had this little flock that I was striving to lead, and I needed all the help I could get. And so I bought this alarm clock because it has a CD player built into it. This was long before we had iPhones or anything like that. And so I bought it because I had a CD player because I heard something many years ago before I met Carrie called the Revival Hymn. I heard this, and it so impacted me that I made it into like 35 minutes long, but I just cut like the first minute and a half out. I put it on a CD, and that alarm clock, whenever you set the time, would wake you up to the CD that would start playing. Well, I found this Revival Hymn, and it so impacted me that sometime in the 5 o'clock hour, as we were first married, Carrie would be laying beside me, sleeping very softly, and all of a sudden, I would hear the pounding of The Last of the Mohicans soundtrack. Now, you know I love good soundtracks. And I would hear this music start pounding, and then I would hear an old preacher from Northern Ireland named Ian Paisley, and he would say these words. And again, I'm in a dead sleep. About 5:15, 5:30, I hear, "The Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping like a great bedroom, and you've all the Christians in bed, and they're all sleeping, and they're saying, please don't wake me up. I want to sleep on." But of course, when God starts to operate a revival, he can't sleep. He cannot sleep when the church of, when God, well, I'm getting it wrong. But he said, you got to wake up. And he said, wake it up, you're sleepy Christians. He said, awake. He said, look at the first verse of this 52nd chapter. It says, awake, awake. Wake it up. Awake, put on strength, and Christ will give you life. And that went on about a minute and a half, and I'm up. Well, looky there. Carrie's up. She'd pull the blanket, turn back over. I'd get up. I'd go out into my study. I'd get on my face before God. I would weep, and I would say, oh, God, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And I would begin to wake up. I'm just going to let you hear it this morning. This is what I would hear.
The Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping like a great bedroom. And you have all the Christians in bed, and they're all sleeping. And they're saying, please don't wake me up. I want to sleep on. And of course, when God starts to operate a revival, people cannot sleep. You can't sleep in church. When the Spirit of God awakes the people. Look at the first verse of this 52nd chapter. Awake! Awake! Put on strength! Wake it up, you sleepy Christians! Awake, all that sleepeth! Arise from the dead! Christ will give you life!
Good morning, General Jesus. Private Wissner at your service. I'm glad that we can enjoy that. I'm glad that it can stir our hearts. But if many of you were honest this morning, you would say, I need to be revived. In fact, you repent when you are saved, but you have to keep on repenting because we still live in this broken, sinful flesh. And maybe this morning you say, I am asleep. I started casting my net on the wrong side of the boat, and I need to be revived this morning. For 2 years, there's been a group of ladies faithfully on their knees in this room praying for revival. Christina Shupp, Carrie Wissner, Lindsay Ford, Natalie Swanson, Terry Williams, Becky Whitney, Jenny Hubbard, Kristen Hankins, Marty Snyder, many of you, Connie Jackson, Connie Jr. Jackson. They're just over here every Tuesday. They're saying, will you not revive us again? That your people may rejoice in you. You cannot rejoice in the love of Jesus if you keep it all to yourself. We are called to win the lost. Jesus, wake us up. Wake us up. I want to close this series with one of my favorite stories. This is one of my favorites. In fact, it's quite fitting because I did not know she would be here today until a couple of days ago. Before I became senior pastor, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, the beginning of my ministry here was a group of young boys. I had a boys class, a Bible study class for boys. Very quickly that turned into preteens. And so I was working at Ariel Corporation. God called me into full-time ministry. Our church started in my parents' home in 1995. By 1998, I felt God's call to full-time ministry to be a preacher of the gospel. I was still in high school, or just graduated high school, worked at Columbia Gas, then worked at Ariel, but knew that God was opening doors. And so in 2001, I became the preteen pastor here at the church. And my first preteen was my sister, Marcy. And Marcy and her husband, Kevin, are here today. And their child, Jack. It's a dog. And so they came to our house last night. It's a really cute dog, and he's running around, and they're trying to feed it and take it out, let it go to the bathroom and all this. And they said, I tell you, we love this dog. Man, he's wearing us out. I said, hey, Reagan, Gibbs, Ryland, come here. We'll keep Jack. You take our three. Come back in about 2 weeks, and my wife will, she'll just look like a new lady, I'll look like a new man, and you'll look like we do now, you know. We went to preteen camp, Camp Chautauqua. And the speaker there began to preach on sharing the gospel, giving your life for Christ to use you. Anyway, well, Marcy was there, and Marcy's always had a tender heart. She's always been sensitive to God speaking to her heart since she repented of her sins and believed on the name of Jesus and was saved, and God put it in her heart, and she led many of our young people to Christ over the years. And so we went to camp, the preacher preached, and I can't remember what night it was, but Marcy got really started feeling like that she's somehow, some way being called to ministry, and she's like 10, maybe 11, and they were talking about missionaries, things like that, and Marcy's heart was stirred. And she became overwhelmed. She's up at the altar laying, crying out. I'm up there. And she just, after the service, she kept weeping and crying. And she pulled me off to the side. And all the other kids were playing, you know, after the service, playing volleyball and all of these things, bowling and putt-putt and all these things. But me and Marcy, we're over, and she's just weeping. She cannot even hardly contain herself. And I'm like, Marcy, what's going on? What's wrong? I said, Marcy, look, she still does. I have no idea what she's saying. And I'm like, Marcy, come on, just settle down a little bit. You know, she's like, I feel like God is calling me to like full-time ministry. It may even be to be a missionary. And I'm like, well, Marcy, that's wonderful. That's why we're here, for God to work in your life. And I was trying to encourage her. It was not working. She just kept going downhill. It was rough. And I'm like, Marcy, what is wrong? This ought to be exciting. This is what Mom and Dad have been praying for. This is the point of preteens, to see God work in your life and show you what he wants you to do. And then it dawned on me why she was so distraught. She goes, I'm only 10. She's like, I don't want to leave Mom and Dad yet. I don't want to have to leave home. And I realized that Marcy was having this internal battle of her emotions and her limited understanding of how God works in our lives. But the reason that Marcy was struggling so much is because she was willing and she was wanting to obey Jesus. And even at a young preteen age, she's trying to get over that barrier of truly surrendering herself to Christ. And we helped Marcy get through that, and she came home and continued being a light and a witness for Jesus. But Marcy, as we talk about revival, many years ago, as a little girl, God put it in her heart to see revival take place among God's people and repentance take place. So she called me a couple of years ago and she said, John, I've got my salon, my hair cutting license. She moved to Dayton. She found Kevin. They married. And Kevin is a physicist. It's a miracle I can even say that word. He's a brilliant guy, very blessed, loves Marcy. So she moved down there, and she worked in some salons, and then she said, I'm ready to step out on my own and start my own salon. And I want to show you, Marcy said, called the family, I'm looking for a name, I'm praying about it. I want something that when I have a business, I want it to be for the Lord. And so Marcy one day sent our family this text with this picture. And in Dayton, Ohio, Marcy's hair company and her salon is called Revival Hair and Company. So get this picture. Mostly women, but guys too, but the women, they care about how they look more than us guys, right? They go in there looking a little frumpy. They go in there. They're hearing some music about Jesus playing in the background. They're seeing a bright, radiant, joy-filled young lady. And they think they're in there to get their face and their hair looking beautiful. It's a trap. Some of them come out looking almost just as the same. No, Marcy does awesome work. but they come out feeling good about themselves. Oh, look at me. Look how beautiful I look. But for many of them, they come out feeling worse than when they went in, because something is ticking in their heart. Something is moving in their spirit. I look real good on the outside, but after I went in there, something's not the same on the inside. And you know what Marcy does? She takes curlers, and she takes some kind of hair dye, and she takes all these beautiful aromas and smells and all of these scissors, and you know what she's doing? Zzz. She's just fishing. And this morning, no matter your service, the aim is the same, and that is souls. Would you bow your heads this morning? I'm going to have Lindsay play a verse of invitation. Before I talk to the church about being revived, I do want to talk to those of you who may be here. For the past few Sundays, I have given you an invitation. My responsibility as a preacher is not just to tell you truth, but it is to call for a response. Because if God is working in your heart and you know you're lost, and you've heard the gospel of God's word, and you know you're a sinner, and you know you need to repent. And the Bible says that if you will believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. And the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. So you've heard me. I've been hitting this again and again. And if you've kept coming, I've invited you to stand. No one's looking around, but I invite you to stand, because the Bible says if you'll be ashamed of Christ, Christ will be ashamed of you. So when Jesus called people to be saved, he called them publicly. So I ask you to do something courageous, to stand, to confess. And we all pray with you, a prayer of confession. So as you're bowed there this morning, is God speaking to your heart? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to repent? If you do, I would just ask you to stand. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you out. But I want to pray for you and with you. Now, if you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower, but God has convicted you this morning through his word, not anything I've said. I'm just a voice. John the Baptist was just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice crying in bangs. This has nothing to do with me. And yet God has allowed me to preach the gospel to you. And if you're here and you're a Christ follower and you say, I have been casting my net on the wrong side of the boat. I love Jesus, but I have not been loving others with the love of Jesus. And if you need to stand this morning and say, I want you to pray for me and with me, that God will revive my heart so I can share the gospel and the lost will repent that he's placed in my life. Anyone stand this morning? Say, God needs to revive my heart. Say, pray for me. This is the time for the church to stand and be honest and say, God, I need revival in my heart. Many are standing. I'll tell you, this week I've had to stand and repent. Because it's easy for me to stand behind this pulpit and preach as best and boldly as I know how, but not follow through myself. Father, as we sing a verse of invitation, move and work in your people. And if some need to come and cast themselves on the altar and repent, Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts to obedience and that we would see revival in the church And then we will see repentance in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lindsay, would you sing? Why don't you all stand this morning?
Come just as you are.
If you need to come, you come.
Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever.
Sing it with me.
Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I always do my part to win that soul for thee.
Would you bow in prayer? Father, we give you glory. Lord, as we are full throttle now into this next chapter, may we continue in the call of the gospel on our lives to be a great commission, disciple-making, fishing for souls church. Stir our hearts to obedience as we follow your example. We will give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you. You're dismissed.